Well, I hope you enjoyed the message last week. It's kind of different. You know, we've been trying to address some things in the church that are they're kind of unique because we're going through a time of transition. And over the last few months, Pastor Dave and I have been trying to just give a picture of the church. And we've been doing that by walking through Ephesians. And I hope you've been blessed by that. And what we're going to be doing is we're finishing up with Ephesians. And then we're going to be moving back through 2 Timothy to take a look at what it looks like to be a pastor. And we're going to read a pastor's instructions to a pastor. And I hope you find it as fascinating as I have. But we are in the middle of a pastor transition. So our senior pastor, as most of you know, left back at the end of June to accept God's call to another place. Praise God for the way he works. And I hope you are continuing to pray for Pastor Phil and Lisa and their family. They need our prayers. They have a significant ministry in that church up in Custer. And again, God bless them deeply. They have nothing but my most profound appreciation and thanks for all the service that they did here. But now we find ourselves in a transition, and we're wondering what that next person who will stand in Pastor Phil's shoes will look like. And what will our relationship with him be like? And this is what I want to talk about over the next couple of weeks. As I came to the end of Ephesians, I realized that there's a word in there that just caught me. And it was Paul's desire that the church be encouraged. So last week, my hope is that you would be encouraged by considering Paul's instructions to you as to what you should be doing as a church and who you should be and how you should be and how then your own identity would be tied up in those things and be then communicated to a person who is looking on the internet trying to figure out who we are when he reads the job posting. Does that make sense? I mean, our search team, our search committee is just about ready to make a posting on the internet in a number of sites, if they haven't already done that. And that will go out to a number of sources that pastors are looking at. And so here in the very short time, a number of pastors are going to see that there is a job opening for the senior pastors of Whidbey Evangelical Free Church. And as they read through, they're going to find a description of who we are. And again, my hope is that what they see and what they sense, and someday when somebody comes and visits, that they will see what I talked about last week, that we're a people that closely follow Christ and don't hold back a bit, that we really understand ourselves as a people who just happen to meet in this building that's such a great gift of God. And we launch into ministry from here, but we're a people, and it's our relationships in Christ that tie us together. And this service flows out of us like the air we breathe. It's just who we are. Not that we're trying to serve around us to be noticed, but it is who we are. Hopefully that will be the identity that they see of us. But the question then is, what about the guy that we call? That's a very significant thing. And as I was reading through Ephesians, and I realized that the church needs to be encouraged, but the pastor needs to be encouraged too. And there's a real mutual relationship that we're about ready to ask a person to have. I mean, right now, we're trying to present ourselves well because we want to look good to somebody. And then there will be a time when that person presents himself to us in a way that he hopes makes himself look good to us. It's a courting that goes back and forth. But at some point, there's going to be a question of, how can that man encourage us, and how can we encourage him? Because God intends that he is as part of our body, and as the shepherd over our body, that we encourage him and he encourage us. So that word encourage just grabbed me and made me think we need to look at that. So today is part one of a two-set sermon series on how to encourage our next senior pastor. I don't know who that person will be, but I personally want to be a great encouragement to him. So I did something very unique and very different. I didn't try to answer that question since I'm not going to be the next senior pastor. I don't want these answers that come out of my mouth to be answers for me. I went to 20 other pastors, most of whom have the character qualities as well as the credentials to be our next senior pastor. And I just asked them the question, how could this church be an encouragement to you? And they answered. And it was really fun to just process back and forth with them. So I broke that question into five questions. These are the questions. What would you look for in a church if you were looking for a church in which to serve? That would be really helpful for us to know, because as we're trying to present ourselves as a possibility to somebody and asking them to leave the church in which they're currently serving, I would think that we would want to know what kind of church they're looking for. I asked them this, what would you find appealing in the church? The third question I asked was, what would you find disheartening and concerning? And then I said, perhaps you've changed churches before, most have. I said, what motivated the change? And then the last one was just simply, what would be an encouragement to you? So my hope is that over the next 2 weeks that you will get a glimpse into the heart of a pastor and understand what encourages a pastor. Because we're hoping that the next senior pastor that comes and stands in the shoes that Pastor Phil used to occupy, we would hope that he would be here at least as long as he was, as long as Pastor Phil was. So how can we be a body that encourages him and builds him up, where it's not just not just one way, where he's just building us up, but how can we build him up? Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And let's read the same verses that we read last week. Because the answer to that question is actually found in those verses. I didn't set it up that way. It just happened. It was so cool. So Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 through 24. Paul wrote this, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And I found in the next two verses the answer to my question. He says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Those were the four things. When I broke down their answers and tried to categorize them, because some of those answers were very long and took place over quite a bit of time, I found those four things that would encourage them as they see it in us. Peace, love for one another, grace, and an undying love of Christ. And so I sat down last week and I put together a sermon focusing on those things, and I actually was planning to give that this morning. But on Thursday, as I was just reflecting on their comments, I realized that there was something missing that needed to be said even before I gave that sermon. That's next week's sermon. How we can be a people of peace and love towards one another and grace and an undying love of Christ. Those are the four characteristics of our church that these men over and over and over went back to. That's how we can encourage him. But there was something else that was so clear that the other points just didn't make a whole lot of sense unless I started with this. And so this will be the focus of today. They would like for you to understand their calling, because it's a very unique calling. And you're not going to be as much of an encouragement to your next senior pastor unless you really understand his calling that he has received from God, and how that calling has impacted him, and how that calling has impacted his wife, and how it's impacted his children. Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was God who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some, ready to fill that one in? To be pastors and teachers. And then he said there's a reason that God gave some to be these shepherds over the church. He says in verse 12 that it was to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. And there are three things about their calling that came out, and I will talk about that today. Three things about their calling that came out as I talked to these guys. So, when I mention them, just put them into the file bank of your mind. And when you relate with this man and his family over the years to come, just remember these things, because they make up who he is in Christ as a pastor. The first one is this. He will feel unqualified for the task because he is. So no matter how hard we try to find a person who's qualified for all the things we can envision that he would come here and deal with and address and lead us into and such, he will be unqualified in the end for that. Even though he has tremendous experience and education, he will be unqualified for all that God throws at him in this place. He will serve because he is called by God, not because he's qualified. And the minute he starts feeling comfortable with his capacity, then God just brings a situation into his life that humbles him and causes him to fall at his feet. That's just the nature of being a pastor. And it's especially true as a senior pastor. The minute that pastor begins to feel like he's qualified for anything, God brings something into his life that will just humble him and just make him fall at his feet. And isn't that the kind of person you'd like? Not one that is so confident in his own skills and capacity, but one who's falling at the Lord's feet all the time. The ironic thing for a pastor is that it's the humbling of the pastor that is God's gift to you, because that's what makes him more mature and makes him more capable of leading you into maturity. So just know that he's constantly being humbled by God, and he'll need your understanding of that. Paul explains that very clearly in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. He said, "To keep me from becoming conceited, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. But he said to me," what did he say? "Yeah. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And it's doubly important that God's power is manifests itself through the pastor, especially the one standing behind the pulpit. And it's built in weakness, as that person learns to just humbly lean on the Lord. One of the most amazing calls, I was meditating on this one this week, and I'll have you turn to Exodus chapter 3. One of the most amazing calls of a pastor is the call of Moses. I love this guy. You know, the people of Israel were being held captive by Pharaoh in the land of Egypt. It was not a place that they wanted to be.
And we read this in chapter 2. The Israelites, this is the end of chapter 2, the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. And you know how He expressed His concern was to go to a cast-off who had lived the last 40 years in the wilderness tending sheep, who probably at that moment thought that life was just going to all be about sheep. And he was probably fairly happy with it. I mean, it was what God gave him. He'd given him a good wife. He'd given him a couple of sons, probably a place in his community, and he was happy with it, I would imagine. I mean, I don't know. He grew up in Egypt in the king's court. So in Exodus chapter 3, verse 10, we read this just amazing thing of how God responded to the cries of His people for leadership. He came to Moses and He said, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I would go to Pharaoh, or I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And then we read this lengthy dialogue through the rest of chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Between the two, as Moses explains to God how unqualified he is, and God continues to come back and say, well, this is what I'm going to do through you. And then we get to chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said to the Lord, he goes, oh, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. And I would imagine that after talking to sheep for 40 years, even when he said that to God, it probably went, bah. I mean, just, you know, this isn't a man who's stood and debated. He's been out watching the sheep. And I have to add this. I don't know, except for the sheep part, I don't know of any pastor who feels any differently. I don't know of any. One of the most unusual and interesting experiences I had, it was funny. I was at the Bethlehem Baptist Church Pastors Conference a couple of years ago listening to John Piper, who is an excellent communicator, stand in front of it was 1,100 pastors that were there. And he was explaining what it was like on Saturday night to try to put together a sermon. Now, everybody would think, well, surely he's got them done before then. And he says, you know, I can't tell you the number of times that I've just looked at my computer and I shook and said, Lord, I got something I got to say tomorrow. Say something to me. He said, I don't feel qualified for this, is what he was saying. Even John Piper, I don't know what to say. If you don't give me something in this moment, I'm going to stand up tomorrow and I'm going to bleat like a sheep. And so the Lord said to Moses, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I'll help you speak and I'll teach you what to say. And then came this scene that has been repeated countless times in pastors' offices. We read, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. But he's called. So if we're blessed by God, we'll have a person who replaces Pastor Phil, who's very honest and feels hopelessly inadequate to the task, but who has responded to God and just does it anyway. And God will work through him for our good. I think of Isaiah's calling, and I just have you turn to Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It's helpful to read this too, so I'll give you time to go to it. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. We read the story of a man who didn't want this, but was called into it. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, this is Isaiah speaking. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined." Or other translations say, "I am undone. My sockets have disconnected themselves from each other, and I am on the ground in just a puddle. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." That's a proper position when one has seen the Lord. To just simply be undone and on one's knees. Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." What you see is that God touches the lips of an unclean man with a hot coal, and then he puts his word in that man's mouth. And then he sends them to those whose lips are unclean also, and he leads them. And that man may have gone to seminary, and he may have served as a pastor before, but the only thing that qualifies him to be the one that represents God to you, and insist on this, is the touch of God's hot coal on his lips, and his affirmative response to the question that God has asked of him, which is, will he go? That's the only thing that really ultimately qualifies him to preach. You don't want a man who hasn't had God's hot coal touch his lips and realize how unworthy he is of that and become undone by it. You don't want somebody who hasn't experienced that. Just insist that he has. Because then he'll help take that coal and touch yours. And you'll see Christ in a very different way. And that doesn't mean that we won't look for a man or shouldn't look for a man with certain qualities that fit us. But it does mean, again, that no matter how qualified he is, he needs for us to recognize that the task that God has called him to is greater than his training or experience have prepared him for. If he doesn't come into here with some fear, he's the wrong guy. And he's going to need grace from us when he fails in the work and he shows that he's only human, but God has touched his lips. That's the first one. The second thing that these pastors wanted communicated about them and the sense of God's calling over them is this. This is number two. He carries an enormous piece of cutlery. The senior pastor of this church, in his calling, will come in and carry an enormous piece of cutlery. And God has asked him to use it on you. Just know that. His calling is to carry a large piece of cutlery, and I'll describe it. And he's asked him to use it on you. The ones that he came in to love and to be loved by. And it's this. This is an enormous piece of cutlery. I mean, it should look like a claymore. Because it is. It's just a little leather-bound books that I bought, I think for like $10. But you know, really, it looks like a Scottish broadsword, a big two-handed one. That's what the pastor is called to carry into all of his relationships. And he needs you to understand the part of his calling is that he wanders in with a large sword in his mouth or in his hand. It's called the Word of God because he's called to preach it. And that word cuts like a knife. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews wrote this, "For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." And in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes this. He says, "Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And that's what a pastor does. That's what a pastor does. And that word then just goes and uncovers everything that you don't want to uncover. But this person who's come into the church to be a friend and be a companion, he's a dangerous guy to have around. But he doesn't want to be. But that's what God's called him to be. Everywhere Christ went and preached, he polarized people. I mean, he couldn't go anywhere without making a scene. Because when he spoke, people had to make a choice. They either followed Christ or they turned away. They either followed him closely or they followed him just a little bit, but he would have none of that. I mean, again, the question of what is our church? Is our church a group that follows Christ closely or follows him just a little bit? Well, a pastor who comes in and is wielding a piece of cutlery the size of a claymore won't feel like much of a threat if you're following Christ closely, if your heart is to follow Christ closely, but if you're following just a little bit, it's going to really be ugly. Because he has no choice but to preach, and it cuts like a knife. And he's going to be a polarizing influence here, just like Christ was. What he preaches is intended to be an offense. And it's either a blessing, or it just feels like you got sliced. But the pastor is the one that bears the brunt of the pushback, either way. And this is where it gets really difficult for a pastor and his family, and they wanted you to know this. Because this is how you can encourage them. Just think about this for a minute. A pastor comes into a new place. He may or may not have family nearby, but he comes into a new place. And that new place, it will be his church. And it will be his community. And it will be his friends. It will be his social circle. I mean, you will be this man's church. You'll be his community. You'll be his work. You'll be his friends. You'll be his family, away from family. He has no other place to go. I mean, just think about where you turn when you want encouragement. Where will he turn when he wants encouragement? He will turn to those who have experienced the sword from him. Because he's been called by God to wield it. Where else will he turn? I mean,
let me reconnect my sword.
Again, his primary task in life is to lay bare your life before God. And to carry you and pick you up when you stumble and when you fall.
and to just encourage you through that. The question is, when God humbles him and humbles his family, who will give him grace when he stumbles? And who will give his family grace when they stumble and they fall? It has to be you. That'll be how you encourage him. I want you to think about Jeremiah's calling. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. This is such a touching expression on Jeremiah's part. God had called him to preach to his countrymen a message of repentance. He told him to go into his countrymen and uncover that which needed to be uncovered and to speak truth into their lives. And it was almost all he could bear. It was just too much. And he wrote down what he was experiencing. He said this, "O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me, and you prevailed. I'm ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. The word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long." This is how he felt. I mean, this his people just ridiculed and mocked him, and just all day long. But God had told him to do this. And so he came before God and said, "You deceived me. I thought this would be fun. I thought this would be good. I thought I'd go and I'd speak to them and they'd say, 'Great to see you.'" But he says, "And then what happened?" He said, I'm an insulted and I'm a reproach all day long. But then he faces the quandary that he has. He says, "But if I say, I won't mention him or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I'm weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." So he turned around and he went right back out. And he pulled out that claymore. And he just kept using it because God called him to. 1 Kings chapter 18, we find a story that, again, it's just fascinating. It's the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, or Baal, and King Ahab. The people of Israel had turned away from the Lord. And Elijah just came and he spoke to them, turned back to God. But they kept following the prophets of Baal. And so there was a showdown on Mount Carmel between the 450 prophets of Baal and Elijah. And God, through Elijah, just prevailed. And those 450 prophets were they were killed. And they were made to look as silly and idiotic as they were, because they were following a false god. And Elijah was just filled with joy and enthusiasm and encouragement from this incredible movement of God in him and through his life. And it says that Ahab got in his chariot and went back to Jerusalem. And Ahab ran ahead of him and beat him there. He was on fire. And Ahab, we pick this up in chapter 19, verse 1, says, "Now Ahab told his wife, Queen Jezebel, everything Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword." So it's supposed to be a good thing. "So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I don't make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. And he came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I've had enough, Lord.' He said, 'Take my life.'" And that, too, is a scene that has been repeated many times in pastors' offices and homes. I was surprised by the number of pastors who just told me this. That this picture of Elijah and his words before God was so reminiscent of their own experience. And I've had enough. I've just had enough, Lord. Take my life.
There were two things that Elijah needed in that moment. He needed the encouragement of the one who had sent him to carry out that task. And he got it. It's interesting, God told him, keep running, go a little further. And he went and he hid himself in a cave. I know a lot of pastors that have gone and spent time in a cave. Not a literal cave. But they go and they hide in a place that just might as well just be a cave. Because what they want, again, is they just want to bless. They don't want to be someone that uncovers what's hard for people and then receive that back. But they do it because they're called. And then when the pushback comes, like Queen Jezebel, I'm going to get you. They run and they hide in caves. So he needed the affirmation and encouragement of the one who had sent him. But it would also have been nice if Ahab and Jezebel had shown up and said, good job, keep doing your work, and recognized it and said, God is using you for our good. We won't try to kill you just because you said something we don't like. It would have been nice if the people of Israel had just recognized that God had called him for their good, to bring a word they didn't want to hear, and encouraged him in that, as opposed to creating this scene where he's running for his life the other way. I'll share an extreme example. I found this one difficult. This actually came from a pastor's wife. The pastor wasn't there in this conversation because he had had a mental break and was no longer around. Didn't even know where he was. But she told me a story that reminded me a little bit of Elijah. And like I said, this is an extreme example. So I'll just go to the extreme example. And then we'll just kind of extrapolate back and just think about how other ways that this kind of gets fleshed out. He told me of a church that, or she told me of a church that they were called to. This is in the South. And as he began his pastoral ministry and was working there, I mean, his kids were part of the community, going to school. It became evident to him that three of the deacons were having affairs. Three of the leadership of the church were having affairs. So he, trying to preserve just the integrity of just their position in the community and in the church, he just very discreetly got each one aside and said, I am aware of what you're doing. And he pulled out his sword and he showed them their sin. And then what happened after that, of course, was just awful. They started to make threats against his family. One of them said, your children ride their bikes to school, don't they? If you don't back off, they might not make it. Wow. And he and his family fled like Elijah. You can just imagine. They were packing the U-Haul at night, and they were off. And what was sad is that it was really fairly well known in that church that those three men were having affairs, but the people liked the way the church was functioning and wouldn't say anything about it. You know, the typical, and I say that is a really extreme example. I was just awestruck when I heard that. I was like, you gotta be kidding. But the typical response when a pastor pulls out a sword isn't a threat against the children. But what happens, and again, just this isn't coming from me. This is coming from the people that I interviewed. But they just said, this is how the people of your church can encourage the next senior pastor. Just let them know this. That usually the way it works is this. Someone is confronted over something. And then it becomes just a very subtle undermining on that person's part of the pastor's ministry from that point forward. The disgruntled person, they describe, I mean, it's person after person, I'm getting this wrong. The disgruntled person starts talking with others and spreading rumors. Just little gossips that fester and build until the pastor's reputation and ministry are just trashed. And then he retreats to the cave because he feels it's just really unsafe to be in the church. He doesn't know who his friends are. His family doesn't know who his friends are. Everybody's just talking. But it started because the pastor exercised the calling of God and wielded the sword. So if one of the characteristics of our church is going to be a people who follow Christ closely and don't just hold back a bit, then the pastor is going to be busy. And the question will be, what kind of people will we be in response to him? This is what one of the pastors said. He said this: "What would encourage me are people who say, 'We will allow you to teach us, and we will check it with Scripture, presupposing you teach truth.'" Just be teachable. Another one said this: "What would encourage me is a church willing to follow the leadership of the new pastor." And then he said, "Would they be willing to change?" Again, that was one of the answers. And the third thing that they would like to have you understand as it relates to their calling is this: he will love the people. He will love you. Because God has called him to be a comforter, and he has shaped him that way. I love the sequence that we see in John chapter 21 of this great pastor named Peter, confronted by Jesus. And Jesus asks him this question. He asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And then three times, to Peter's yes, Jesus told Peter how he would demonstrate his own love for Christ. He said, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, and feed my sheep." And in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 2, when God comes to Isaiah, this shepherd, it says, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to her." This is what a pastor just desires to do. It's not a sword he wants to wield. He wants to comfort, because it's in his heart. One of the most beloved passages in the Bible is Psalm 23, and I'm just going to read part of it. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And I would just ask, how does God lead a person to green pastures and quiet waters? How does he do that? One of the ways he does it is he brings a person like Nathan into your life, just like he did it to the person who wrote this psalm. And sometimes that person who he brings into your life, called a pastor, will speak words that are very sweet to your ears. I think about some of the words that Nathan spoke to David, and they were probably very pleasant as they came out of Nathan's mouth. I mean, Nathan probably went home feeling really good that day. This is in 2 Samuel chapter 7. "After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, 'Here I am, living in a palace of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent.' And Nathan replied to the king, 'Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord God is with you.'" This is what every pastor just simply wants to say. Whatever's in your heart, do it, for the Lord is with you. But sometimes that pastor will speak words that are hard to hear, just like Nathan said hard words that were hard for David to hear. I think about after David sinned with Bathsheba, Nathan came to him and said these things. He said, "Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I'll take your wives and give them to one who is close to you. And he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. But I'll do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. I will promise you that Nathan said, I'm unqualified to go say that. And then he said, would you please find someone else to go do that? And he might have been scoping out the hillsides for a cutout that he could run really fast into to go hide in a cave. But David treasured the words of this man that God had sent. to lead him into a deeper relationship with God himself. Let us be a people who just treasure walking closely with Christ. So when we call a man to come fill Pastor Phil's shoes, he's encouraged. And it's not so fearful for him to have to speak the words of God. So again, how can we encourage our next senior pastor? Recognize his calling. He will feel unqualified because he is. He will carry a sword that is for our good. And he will love you, even though it may not always feel like love. But remember, too, that this will be his community. This will be his church. This will be his source of comfort. This will be his source of encouragement. You will be his friends. This is his place of employment. And it's a place that he has to grow to. Let me read the last. I'll just close with this. This is a letter from a church administrator. I sent some emails off and actually got letters from administrators too. Everybody was like filling in on this one. This was good. So this administrator said this: Dave, if I may respond briefly to your email, I've been coming to this church for over 15 years, and encouragement has been a key for me. Just quickly looking at my Bible index, I found more than 60 references for encourage in it. We are all called to encourage one another, not just the pastors and staff. And to that I'd say amen. We're all called to encourage everyone in this. But we as a church body forget that the pastors need the same encouragement as the body. Aren't they part of the same body? This is the conundrum of the man who will preach especially. He's part of the same body, but sometimes he just wants to do this. But he realizes that there's this giant two-handled sword in his hand. They're part of the same body. What would it say to their children if we treat them otherwise? There'll be a gift from God, who is the lover of our souls. That's how you can encourage our next senior pastor. So I went over a little bit in terms of my time. So let me just close with prayer. And just again, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for the man who will come and fill Pastor Phil's old shoes. Keep praying for Pastor Phil. He's filling someone else's shoes. It's a difficult task God has called him to. It'll be a challenge that God has called the next man to in this place. Think about how you can be an encouragement to them. On the backs of your sermon notes, I've written some just discussion questions for our groups. Think about those this week. It'd be pretty good to just wander through. And next week, I'll talk about the 4 points that these men identified, that if they characterize us in our relationship with each other and with him, would be of the greatest encouragement to them. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for the calling of a pastor, and certainly understand what the man who is coming thinks and feels when he stands up every day and says, "What am I doing up here? I'm unqualified ultimately to represent Christ, but the only reason I'm doing it is because you called me to. So let me be faithful, Lord." I know that every time he steps up into this pulpit, he will feel that way, and I, for one, want to be a great encouragement to him. So I just ask that you would help me be a great encouragement to him, to be always mindful of the fact that the only reason he's qualified is because you touched his tongue. And that he will carry a sword, even though what he'd really like to do is carry a blanket. And Lord, I just thank you that he will be a man who loves, because you've shaped him to love. And Lord, I just ask that for each one of us, even now, we would be praying for him, praying for his family, thinking about him, recognizing the very unique role that he will have in this place for our good, because you love us. And I think about even the church that he's in right now, that I don't know what it is that's going on in his heart and mind right now, but something is happening that will cause him to go onto the internet and do a search for pastor jobs and find this place. And so, Lord, whatever it is that's going on, we just ask that you would give him comfort in it. Lord, I think about the church that will be losing their pastor and be in the same boat we're in, looking. And we ask that you would care for them in the same way that you have cared so well for this place and the people of it. So, Lord, in all these things, we ask that you be glorified. And we thank you again for this person that you are raising up to teach us and lead us. We ask your blessings for him and his family. Again, it's for our good. We thank you. Just do so in Jesus' name.